start a new series today, Living the Beatitudes. And how many knows the beatitude? It means to live the blessed life. To, you know, it's the highest blessing we can live. And so we're going to look at different individuals as we go through the Beatitudes and kind of put them, biblical characters, with the certain Beatitudes and then talk about it as we go. And so I'm excited about the series because I think we as Christians, we have the most blessed life there is on the planet. We have help that I just don't think anybody else has because we've chose to believe this. This is our map and our road guide, and it brings blessing and peace that passes understanding. So the Word's good in it. Get the Word inside you. This is our spiritual food that makes us healthy, like our breakfast and lunch and dinner, if we eat healthy, makes us healthy. And so this is it. This is your spiritual health right here. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can learn what it says I can learn. And I can go where it says I can go. In Jesus' name, amen. But let's go to Matthew, the 5th chapter today, Matthew 5, and we'll look at the Beatitudes. Matthew, the 5th chapter, and seeing, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So he's seated, and I thought about that. I thought maybe I just need to start sitting and preaching, maybe have a greater anointing, if that's the way Jesus did it, you know. Isn't it funny how we think if that's what Jesus did, that's the way we want to do it, you know. He made mud and put on the guy's eyes, or however we want to emulate him. And let me know, it's a heart thing. It's not a physical thing. It's a heart thing, how we... God looks on the heart, not on what we do. And so, but it's amazing to me how we start little things like that. I say that in jest, but it's kind of funny. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that's what we're going to look at today. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." If you're here today and you're mourning deeply about something, and we'll address this next week, but if you're here and you're mourning over something, there is comfort available to you that is not available to just people that don't know. It's because you've been given light through God's Word, now you know that there's a comfort available to you that can comfort your grieving spirit, your grieving heart. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst from righteousness, for they shall be filled." Is there a hunger in your heart today? "And blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And don't you love peacemakers in your family? They're always the ones that call on. In our family, usually I'm the peacemaker. You know, and here's what you got to do to be a peacemaker. You got to just start loving everybody and put your little feelings down and say, you know what, don't take it personal. If you can get to that point, you can be a peacemaker in your house, and we'll address that later on. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous sake," just like those missionaries that gave their life. They went down to take some medical supplies and medical attention to people that were suffering, and they gave their lives for it. And the Bible says they are blessed for righteous sake. Now, and I think there's a great reward for them in heaven. It's kind of like Elizabeth Elliot's husband, Jim, and those that gave their life for the gospel, and then some great things fruit came from that, and the tribe was later won to Christ. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth." How many knows you're salt of the earth today? You're the salt. "And if the salt loses its flavor, how shall they be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." And so today I want to look at that. And while we're in Matthew, just turn over, if you would, a page or two to chapter 6. And let me just, you know, for a long time I didn't know what this meant exactly. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You know, we were talking about that in our prayer meeting this morning. Some people think, but if you're financially poor, you know, that means you've got a great blessing coming. And not necessarily so. You may be really poor financially because you're a very poor steward over your money. You might be financially poor because you don't hone your gifts and talents and you're not very marketable. There's all kinds of reasons why you could be poor financially. So it's not talking about financially poor. In fact, let me just, right out of the Greek dictionary, it says that poor says a beggar, a pauper, distressed, but it means not in financial, it means the spirit means the rational soul. It means the mental disposition. It says, theirs is the kingdom of God. And when it talks about the kingdom of God, it's the abode, it's the home of God. It's the presence of God being with you and being with me. So we have a beggar, pauper, distressed in the mental state of your mind, in your soul, deep down, you're distressed. And he says, you know what? When you're in that shape, and here, just in case you go to sleep or have to leave early, I'm going to give you the punchline, okay? So you don't miss it, because this is powerful. When you're in that kind of state, it says that the kingdom of heaven has come near you. Now, here's the thing. You have to be aware of the kingdom of heaven coming near you. And you have to be willing to reach out. And by faith, the just shall live by faith. And so you have to be willing by faith to reach out and say, I know this help's available, and I'm going to take this help that is here and call on Him. He said, when you're in that depressed, pauper state in your spirit, He said, this kingdom, you have access to it. That's God's promise to you. That's good news, isn't it? Eric told us a story this morning. I said, can I use that? You know, I hate to steal the story, but he said he gave me permission. And I'm not sure I'll tell it just exactly, but you'll get the theme of it. And I thought, this is the way it is. Because when he told me that story in prayer meeting, I said, this is what I'm talking about today. And the story goes something like this. There was a huge pearl in this shop, and people would come in and look at the pearl and say, how much is that? And the guy would say, oh, it's all you're worth is what it would cost you, everything that you possess. To purchase something like that, and they'd say, oh, and they'd walk off. And so finally one day, a homeless guy came in pushing his little buggy and in out of the rain, and he looked in the pearl, and he asked the guy, he says, what in the world, how much is that pearl? He said, that's beautiful. He said, it costs you all the possessions you own. Said the old homeless person went out and got his buggy and pushed it in. He said, this is it. Said the guy walked over and took off the glass case and got the pearl and handed it to him. That's the way the kingdom of God is accessible to us. Aren't you glad Eric came to prayer meeting this morning? That's a good story, isn't it? But that related to what I want to get across to you today in such a beautiful manner, that this kingdom is when we're like a beggar or pauper or distressed in our mental state, he said, this is what's available to you and me. It's available to me and you. Be kind of like a billionaire handing you a blank check sign and say, here, go. Go just get everything you need. And you look at it and say, that wouldn't do me any good. I'm sure you wouldn't let me cash it. I'm sure it wouldn't just tear it up and throw it to the side, you know. We do that with the kingdom of God. It's amazing to me how we are stressed out and depressed and all. And when that kingdom of God is available to us, it's amazing, isn't it? In fact, I pray this prayer almost every day of my life. I don't know if there's any days really in my life that I don't pray this prayer. I call it the perfect prayer. Some of people call it the Lord's Prayer, and probably would be more accurate stated as the disciples' prayer, because He gave it to us. This is our prayer. And so every day before I get out of bed, I pray this prayer. And here, let me just show you, because when it's talking about when you're in a state like that, theirs is the kingdom of God. It's the will, the presence, the purpose, whatever it is of God coming down and being available to us. And so some of you today, here's what's exciting, some of you today will get a hold of this, and if you're not there today, feeling stressed out and depressed, when it comes about, you'll remember this word, and you'll say, God, You said that the kingdom of God was mine. I'm feeling stressed, depressed, I'm mentally depleted, and You said that this belongs to me. And you'll get a hold of it, and you'll begin to set and bask in His presence, and He'll begin to pour out His Spirit on you and heal you and give you direction and anointing and unction to go on and be a success and to come up out of the lull that you're in. That's what's exciting to me. But I pray this prayer every day of my life. And in chapter 6 of Matthew in verse 9, and Jesus said, in this manner therefore pray. So it's not a request. It's really a direct command from Christ for us to pray this. I can remember in my early Christian walk, I was up at the hospital, and a nun came in and prayed over one of our parishioners that was there in the hospital. And she prayed this prayer, and I thought, that's kind of shallow. It's just the same prayer over and over. And then the more I matured, the more I thought, that is an awesome prayer that's got everything covered in this prayer. I mean, it covers everything. Look, it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So first of all, when it's talking about the kingdom of God coming, he says to you, give the proper address to God. You know, we just kind of bolt in His presence as Americans and say, "Oh, God, bless this and bless that and bless Mom and bless me and bless my four and no more, and here we go." You know, it's about blessing and asking. But he says, here's the proper address when you go into the presence of our Father, is give Him praise and worship. That's why I like praise and worship before we come to the Word. It gets our mind on who He is and gets our heart in tune with the Spirit of God. And so here we are, and we're praising Him, getting prepared for the bread of life. And so I appreciate our praisers leading us into that. And then he says this statement, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Now here's what, when I'm praying that prayer, here's what I'm thinking. The kingdom, the purpose and the will of God come to my life today. I don't know what it is for you, for me, but I know you know the will that you have and the purpose for me, I'm asking the kingdom to come today. Whatever is laid out in heaven, come to me in my heart and mind today. Lead, guide, and direct me. And not only when I say that, not only am I thinking about me, I'm thinking about my family. That kingdom of God come today in my family's life so they don't mess up. I'm thinking about you and praying over you. The kingdom of God come to my church family today. The kingdom of God come to my state and to my nation today. Lead us, that kingdom come today, and your will be done. Let us yield to your will on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever's going on up there, that's your will and purpose, come and let that come today and guide us and be our motivating factor today. This is what's available to those that are poor in spirit. And then it says, give us this day our daily bread. And so when I'm praying over daily bread, I don't say, give me my daily bread. It's give us today our daily bread. Us being me and my family and my church family and our country and our state and our country. You know, give us this day our daily bread. And then forgive us our debts, our sins. I just use the word sins. Some translations sin, some's debt. But I always use the word sins. Forgive me on my sins today and our sins. And as we forgive those that have sinned against us. And so, how many knows that's a very powerful thing to pray, because sometimes somebody hacks you off and you're going to carry that around for days. And it's a good cleansing prayer that says, you know what, my husband that this made me so aggravated today and I'm very upset at him, just forgive me of my sin of holding something against him for this time and help me to get over it today, or vice versa, or whoever it was, somebody at work. And so it's just a good cleansing prayer that you and I can pray every day. It makes us aware that, you know what, we aren't supposed to carry stuff around. And then it says, as we forgive, and do not lead us into temptation. I mean, though, sometimes God will lead you into temptation. He led Jesus into temptation. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into temptation, into the wilderness. He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus fasted for 40 days, came out of that stuff, and he said, "You don't want to do that. Pray. Do not lead us into temptation."
Amen.
How about Job? Was he led into temptation? One day he lost all of his kids, all of his wealth. Only thing left was a wife that said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" I thought, "Well, why didn't you just take her too?" You know, the only thing you left him, and she's not much help. One day. And Job survives and thrives in his condition, not without argument and thought and wonders and all that, but he survived it and he thrived and he was blessed with twice of what he had. But he was led, and all he's saying, that's not a good place to be. But somewhere along our walk, when we get to a certain spiritual maturity, God is going to lead us down a path that says, "I'm going to see. This is a test. It's only a test. But you're going to go through things. And you can rebuke it. You can pray about it. You can fast over it. Whatever you want to do. But until the trial is over, you're going through it." And I think it's important for us to just know and ask God, "What is this a test? Or is this something I've done?" And this prayer will help you search your heart about, do I have aught? Do I have anything And then, but he says, do not lead us into temptation. And if we do, if we are led into temptation, deliver us from evil. See? I mean, and so it covers. And then it goes back into, when he's closing out, it goes back into prayer. For yours, God, is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. So it ends. It starts with reverence and praise. It ends with reverence and praise. It's a perfect prayer, I think. But it shows how, when we talk about the kingdom coming near, it shows us that this is a very important part of that. Now, I want to show you something else real quick. Go over to 1 John. 1 John, because sometimes we're walking in a state of depression and all because we brought it on ourselves. Sometimes we're harboring sin. We're living in sin. We know what the Word of God says, but we think, well, it just feels right. It seems right. I know it says I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway, and it's convenient. Or, you know, we make all kinds of excuses and walk right on into it. So sometimes it's sin that we walk into these states where we're depressed and we're like beggars and paupers in our spiritual mind, in our mental attitude, and so we bring it on ourselves through sin. And so in 1 John, it addresses that in different places. We'll just kind of skip around. 1 John 1, 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we can say, I'm in good standing and have good fellowship with the Lord, but if there's an area of life that we're walking in, our morals, how many knows your morals and your values will dictate what you do? They do. Whether you realize it or you can even verbalize them or not, they will dictate what you do or don't do. For instance, if you're up at the cash register and you give a lady a $20 bill and she is in a rush and she gives you back $20 in change, and thinking it's a 10, she gives you a 20 and a 5 and some ones, and you're standing there looking at it, your morals and your values will kick in. Some would say, well, thank you, Jesus, and put it in your pocket. And I'll tell you for sure, Jesus had nothing to do with that. What He had to do with that was trying to convict you to say, do you know what my Word says? Thou shalt not steal. But some of you would look at that $20 bill and you would say, excuse me, ma'am, you gave me too much change. I gave you a 20 you gave me too much change, and you would make it right. And you would do that, not because your mama's watching and your daddy, but because it's a part of your morals and your values, and so that's the way you would react. And we do that all day long, how you treat people, whether you treat them ugly and poorly, and you make snide remarks and jabs at your spouse or your boss or employees or children. It's all according to your morals and values. So all day long you operate on your morals and values. And He's saying, if you say that you're walking in light and it contradicts this Word and our morals and values doesn't line up with this, we're lying. We're just simply lying. And we won't get help, and kingdom won't come until we get out of that. And so it's really important that we say we have to have a right heart in this depressed state, but if we do and we'll make it right, the kingdom of God is there. The help is available. It's all around us, and He's ready to help us. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that great? Now look in chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So if we're walking His commandments, we are in good standing with Him, and whatever needs you and I have, the kingdom of God will be near. It's really important. It's almost like your access code. You know when you go to the ATM and you have your debit card, and it asks you for your access code. And if you don't push in, for me, it's really, I have to do it something really simple, because I don't know how many times I sat there and I thought, oh. And I punch it and it's a nope, no money for you. And you punch it again, nope, no money for you. And you do it two or three times, it says, no money for you, period. I don't care what you push in, that's your, you know, you're out. And this is the way it is. He's talking about, you know, if you just if you'll just, that's your access code, is just, and by the way, it's not about you doing acts of holiness. You know, there are people walking in a depraved, beggarly state because they think, we talked about this in prayer this morning, they think that they're going to reach the heart of God or be in good standing because they're doing stuff. You know, they're acts of righteousness. And here's the sad part about people that's trying to do these acts of righteousness to stand in good presence of the Lord is they want you to do them too. And they don't want you to do not what they're not doing. Because this is what makes me holy and this is what gets me in the presence of God. And if you're not doing it, you're not holy as me. I hate them kind of people. I mean, I don't hate them, but I hate that philosophy, don't you? They get on my nerves. Because it's and you know, and then if you don't do the thing, the holy thing, whatever that thing is, then you're not righteous anymore. You know, you all these ceremonies and do's and don'ts. Now, he put thou shalt and thou shalt not in there, black and white. That's what we should follow, not your code or my code of preference or what God may have me to do and not have you to do. So if you walk in something and you think this is what makes you holy, it doesn't make you holy, number one. The blood of Jesus Christ is shed for you. That's all that makes you holy. He said, in fact, your righteousness is as filthy rags. What are we trying to do to make us righteous? That's as filthy rags. So if we're walking according to the commandments, we're in good standing. And the access code is that, is walking in that, in righteousness. Verse 4 in chapter 2, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Is a liar. Well, I love him and I'm his child, but you know, I'm walking in this sin all my life and I just can't help it. Well, you're a liar. That's what you are. That's what I am when I say that I'm walking in it and I'm not. And I say I have fellowship and I'm in his good stead. I'm not. And first of all, we have to say to get free is just admit the truth. It says the truth is not in him, the person that's walking in darkness. And there's areas of our life that we, all of us, can fail. I think you can be totally healthy mentally in a lot of areas and have one or two areas, three areas, whatever, or even one, that you're poor in spirit. You're just a beggar. You're depraved. You're whatever in that area. And so this is one of the ways we get there is through sin. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Look on down in verse 9. He who says that he is in the light and hates his brother. He who is in the light and says he hates his brother is in darkness until now. In other words, if you've got a family member, a brother in Christ, a neighbor, you know, your brother's anybody that's on the planet, right? We're all brothers and sisters, really. We're all God's children. Some are just in darkness, walking in darkness, and some are walking in grace. And so if you hate, there's hate in your heart towards someone, he said, you know what? You're walking in darkness. And the kingdom of God is near to help you to be cured of that, and you don't have to have that hate anymore. That's the good news. It's the good news. There's help available. That is good news. When I was preparing this, I thought about a story. A guy named Dwight Jones, he used to go around preaching revivals and when I was just a young Christian, and he had a whole case full of harmonicas. He'd come and, man, they'd put on some really toe-tapping music and Dwight would get up there, man, and just go to town on the harmonica. I love that. And he had a whole case full of them. And he said, nobody ever asked to play my harmonicas because sometimes he would take one and play it with his mouth and play another one with his nose. He said, and they don't wish one I play with my nose. So they never asked me. But he was so talented. But I'll never forget, and I thought about the story that he told us. He said when he was just a first grader or kindergarten, whatever it was when he started school, he said he went to school and he was little, you know, much smaller than the rest of the kids. And he said they'd push him. He'd get in the swing set and he'd push him or cut in line in front of him, you know, out on the playground. And he said, you know, they're just bigger than me, so I just let them. He said, until one day, he said, I met a big girl named Ludie Skinner. I'll never forget that name, Ludie Skinner. He said, and Ludie was just big for her age. And said, Ludie wasn't afraid of anybody. And he said, she just took up with me. And said, when she took up with me, said, we'd go over and there'd be one swing. She'd say, you want a swing? He said, yeah. And they'd go over and there'd be one swing. There'd just be one swing available. She looked at the other kids and said, get out of the swing. We're going to swing now. I said, they'd just get out. And we'd sit down there and just swing. He said, and it wasn't long till I would go over and I'd say, and Ludi would be with him. He'd say, we want a swing. Get out of that swing. Why? Because Ludi's standing there, right? And I thought, that's the way the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is that kind of help. We can't do it in our own selves, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, that's like having our own Ludi Skinner on the playground with us. Devil may look at you and say, you can't do that, but you can say, oh, yes, I can. Can I, Holy Spirit? And he's like, oh, yeah, you can, can't you? We have help. We have thy kingdom. The kingdom of God is theirs. The kingdom of God is theirs. And so we have to be aware, and we have to walk in righteousness. And if we're walking in something that's not, you know, it's just a matter of asking forgiveness and believing that God can heal your heart and mind. You know, we struggle way too much thinking, well, I can't get over it. Well, you can't. That's why the kingdom of God has come near. That's why it's yours, because you can't. But with the power and the help of God, you can. Next time, here's what I'm going to do. Next time you think, I can't, and it's too big, and I just can't, and I'm so stressed, just think, Ludi Skinner, Ludi Skinner, Ludi Skinner. See, that's your connection point for some of you that are slow. And Ludi Skinner is going to represent who? Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, see? And so you'll have something to connect to bring you along to get into there. You know, you're on the how many knows we're on the game of life here? And the devil is trying to push you out of the swing, so to speak. So you know, have something, have your ammunition. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light. He who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. There's no cause for stumbling in him. In other words, the love thing is not about forgiving your brother. It's not about, you know, empowering your brother. The love thing is about empowering you so you can be in good standing and walking in light, and now you're not stumbling around. And we're walking on solid ground because we're loving people that normally we would hate or despise or what have you. It goes on, but look on to verse 15 because I want to get to a story real quick. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it's talking about having too much affection for the things of the world. There's a balance there that we have to keep. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, and here's one of these three categories is usually where we'll always fall. One of these three, and you can relate back to this sometime, and when you're struggling, just ask the Holy Spirit, go back to John 2:16 and look. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh is just, you know, is this something that's the lust of the flesh that's getting me in trouble? The lust of the eyes or the pride of life? If not of the Father, but is of the, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And so one of these three areas usually is where we struggle when we've fallen off into sin or doubt. Or it says the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Abides forever. So I just wanted to take you there before we look at a story very quickly. Go to Judges, the 6th chapter. This is a classic example of how the kingdom of God came near a bankrupt people. I thought this is a classic example. This is a classic example of the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I want you to look at it, and I won't go through all of it because it's a long story, and you probably heard it since you were a little kid. You know, it's one of the elementary teacher's favorite stories, you know, about Gideon and all that he did. But we'll hit the highlights. And just remember, as we're looking at this, here's a classic story about how somebody was bankrupt in their spirit. I mean, and it was caused by sin. That's why I took you through that little path real quick about how important it is to walk in light. In Judges 6, look at the last line before chapter 6. In verse 5, so the land had rest for 40 years. The land had rest for 40 years. In other words, you may have a good life up to a point, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, whatever it is, but there comes a time when all of a sudden in an area, you're just distressed to no end, just stressed out to no end. Okay? Just because it was good back in 1990 don't mean it is in 2000. So it can change. It says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Lead us not into what? And deliver us from, yeah, being a good time. And they started praying that very prayer. That's what they were praying. It's been 7 years, and they kept trying to eke out a living. And every time, it'd be like us going out, and we got a little garden in our backyard, and we finally got it going. There's not much food at the market anymore because they're all shut down, war-torn. But we're in our backyards. We've got this great garden going and got a little side of beef over here grazing, and we're thinking, man, we've got it made here. We're going to provide for a family. And all of a sudden, Texas comes in, or whoever, you know. It's almost OU Texas time, isn't it? Da, 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 da. And so somebody comes in and they just take everything in your garden, and what they don't take, they destroy. And all your effort and labor, there it went. So you're out in your garden trying to eke through seeds or something and find something that you can make a living. This is kind of the point where they were. They were like that. And so they're mentally gone, and so they start calling out on the name of the Lord. Verse 6 says, so Israel was greatly impoverished. And so it gives you a little glimpse there. Poor in spirit. That's what these people were. Now, look on down. God sends a prophet to them in verse 8. And he tells them, you've sinned and you've left God and you started serving other gods. The prophet gives them a little setup for this. But here is Gideon. And Gideon is a classic example of being poor in spirit and watching the kingdom of God come near him. You know, we think the powerful, the Billy Grahams, the whomever, that's the ones the kingdom of God comes near. No, it's when we need him most. That's when he is most available to us. Remember when the three Hebrew children were in the fire and he was so close and so it was so near, he became visible to the guys that had thrown him into the furnace. Well, not them. They died because of the heat. But, the people that were left. The kingdom of God is near you. And the more depressed you are, the more the kingdom is there. But you have to take advantage of it. You have to reach out and say, this is available to me. One of my friends came by a couple years ago, and he said to me, he was in my office, and he said, I'm really stressed out. I've committed, he was an accountant, he said, I've committed some stuff back in the early 90s, 80s, whenever it was. And he said, it wasn't really up and up, and it wasn't just terrible stuff. It was just stuff. He said, I could go to prison over it if they really wanted to push it. And he said, and I've told my counselor I'm going to counseling, and she could just put me away, or he, whoever it was, because of what I've revealed to them. I said, that's what they do. They're not going to reveal anything for you. They're to help you. And he said, I've contemplated suicide, but I thought, well, that wouldn't be right. And I said, no, that would not be right. That is very selfish. And I said, I'm really glad you're getting help. He said, well, I just don't want to go to prison. I said, you're already in prison, my friend. You are in prison. I said, listen to me. You are in prison right now. Every day you think about this. Every day you're stressed out about this. I said, you need to confess the truth, speak the truth in love, and just trust God that He'll bring you through this. You've got to get rid of it. You can't be any more in prison than you're in today. And that's the way some of you are. When it's you just stressed to the point and you think, oh, I can't confess, I can't tell anybody, you're in prison. That's where you are. When you walk around stressed and depressed all day and as a pauper and a beggar in your spiritual mentality and your mental mentality, that's where you are. 2 weeks later, I got a call, and my friend walked into the back of his shed in the back of his yard after work one day and blew his brains out. It's available. He knew it was available, but he didn't reach out for it. He didn't think and he could trust God to do it God's way, and so he did it his way. Which was destructive, and it was destructive to his family, and it wasn't a good act to leave here and to stand in the presence of a holy God with. But that's what he did. And that's where the poor in spirit won't get rid of it. The poor in spirit won't take the next step. The poor in spirit won't reach out to God and say, there's nothing more important than taking what God has given me so I can be free in the name of Jesus. Are you with me? That's a classic case where he took it to the extreme and wouldn't reach out for the help and the power of God and committed suicide. One of my preacher friends asked me, said, well, you're not carrying guilt because of that, are you? I said, no, I'm not. I said, my friend knew. I said, in fact, when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk up and just kick his rear. Say, what were you thinking? But I'm not carrying guilt. I'm not God and I'm not Savior. And some of you, maybe you've done something and now you're carrying guilt. I'm going to tell you, that's poor in spirit. And I'm telling you, there's a God that can help you and get rid of your guilt. You don't have to carry guilt around. Listen, and some people say, well, your friend's not in heaven. He's in hell because he committed suicide. You know what? It's not God's will that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. And this is what I believe. I believe if you can get to a place and a state where you can take your life, you're not really spiritually accountable because you're not you anymore. And that's something that I'll just give to you in case you've had somebody in your house that's committed suicide. Don't let people become a judge. The kingdom of God can come near. So here they are. And I just want to show you a few things, and we'll close here. And the angel of the Lord, verse 11, came and sat on the terebinth tree there, which was in Ophrah, and which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the vineyard, or the winepress, in order to hide from the Midianites. So he's here, he's hiding, trying to eke out a little living. And the angel of the Lord, listen, the kingdom of God is theirs. The angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, the angel of the Lord may not appear to you personally, but I'm telling you, the Spirit of God will still show up when you need Him. God's the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. That means in the year in which we live. And He came to him and He said, now watch what the Spirit of the Lord reveals to him. He said, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Everybody say, the Lord is with me. That's important for you to know every day. The Lord is with you. You know, when a cyclone has hit your house and you got twins, the Lord is with you. When you get old and you can't hardly get up anymore, the Lord is with you. I noticed Miss Dorothy coming in a little slower today, but I noticed her giving out hugs and kisses. And by the way, you know, you're talking about the Lord being with you and blessing you and being purpose and finding the kingdom. Guess, you know, she was flown to Michigan a week or two ago and did a commercial up there, and they flew her back and took care of her. Wednesday night she was gone, and before last, and said, where's she at? She's up at Edmond making a movie. Yeah. I said, how do you get into that? She said, it's called resume, honey. You got a resume? I said, no, I do not, smarty. So we got a movie star here amongst us. Yeah. I said, what they casting her in? And they said she's a church woman up at the Red Barn up here. You know, doesn't she look like a church woman? Yeah. So I thought, well, how cool is that? But just saying, you know, I'm living a blessed life. And if I walk slower, I still can act and do what God called me to, you know. And so I appreciate your attitudes, all I'm trying to say in a clumsy way. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Where's he at? He's over behind the wine press hiding, trying to eke out a living, scared to death. And the Lord looks at him. When the kingdom of God comes, He looks at you right where you are in whatever state you are and says, you mighty child of God, you. I'm telling you, I've practiced this kind of stuff for years, Christianity, walking, and it's failed so many times. But one thing I have learned is when I'm down and desperate about something and something is really pressing on me and I'm poor in spirit, And it's eating on me. Here's what I've noticed. When I get before God and I sit in His presence and all of a sudden I check myself and God, is there anything in me? And if it's not, come, Holy Spirit, I need Your help. I need Your wisdom. Everything, when He comes, everything changes at that moment when He comes. Nothing has changed physically or financially or whatever, but everything changes for me at that moment. I mean, when I walk up from that meeting and I get up, I'm changed. I feel like He's called me a mighty man of valor. And sometimes you, and if it's a church thing or my wife, it's a family thing, looked at me and say, well, I'm glad you're all right. Well, I heard from the throne. Nothing has changed, but boy, I've changed. Everything here. I'm free now. And I walk in like this and I'm walking out like this. Hey, God is good, isn't He? Well, how do you know? Because I just had a meeting with God, and He said, I'm a mighty man of valor, and He said, the kingdom has come near, and now it's okay. Yeah, but nothing has changed. Oh, it's changed for me. Don't tell me. I'm a man of faith. It's changed for me, and it will change for you. Just hang on. Just stay with me. I am Ludie Skinner now. I was Jack. Now I'm Ludie Skinner. Do you understand? And that's what He calls him. He calls him while he's over there hiding, and that's what He calls you when He comes in. You're in a depressed state. They call you a mighty woman or man of valor. That's what He calls you. But you've got to get your ears on. You've got to listen. Because if you don't, you'll stay there in that poor, pitiful state. Stressed and shocked. And I'm telling you, He hadn't changed, and He doesn't show favoritism with His children. He'll do it for you if He did it for Gideon. And He says, Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord." Some of you say that when Jesus says something to you about getting up and doing something great, bigger than you. "Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord." Yeah. "Oh, my Lord. I couldn't do that." You know, "Oh, my Lord." You know, I want you to forgive that person now. Don't you go tell them you love them. "Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord." I want you to go invest in this gift to help somebody to meet a need somewhere, and you say, "Oh, my Lord, I got my own financial needs. Oh, my Lord," you know. Whatever it is, you know. "Oh, my Lord. If the Lord," He says, "if the Lord is with us, why then has this happened to us? Where's all the miracles?" How many's ever been there, done that? "Where is all the miracles? If there's any left, I could use one now." You ever been there, done that? I've done that a lot of times. Listen, this church is going on now 25 years old, and there's been times I thought, if you don't do something, we're not going to be nothing. You know, we're out of here. And for 25 years, when I sat in His presence and said, listen, just to be honest, yeah, praise God, amen. There was one point in our church when there's 7 or 8 families that left, and they were great givers, you know, and one of them says, "What's he going to do now?" I thought, me? I'm not going to do nothing. "What are you going to do now?" And they kind of just waited to see what we would. I said, we didn't do anything different. We preached the gospel, and we showed up, and we tithed, and we gived, and we went right on and never missed a click. Kingdom of God is near. Kingdom of God is, even when you're hiding and you're scared and you're asking, "Where's the miracles? Where's the miracles? I need a miracle. Where's the miracles?" Huh? It's there. It's there. He said, "Our fathers told them about him, but we don't see him." And it says, "Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now," see, and that's what we're concerned with. You know, "used to or for them you can, but now for me." You know, "now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us in the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours." You know what Gideon's next question was? And what might would that be? What might would that be? "Go in this might of yours." He's talking to him as what he is and not what he thinks he is. Listen, it's very important for you and me to remember when God comes and we're stressed out to no end, He's going to talk to us and tell us what we really are in a good sense, and we need to listen to Him because that's what you are. That's what you are. In my particular case, leading the church, He says, "You're a pastor. You're the pastor and the overseer and the shepherd of this church. Now get up and oversee and shepherd. Suck it up. And I'll show you what I'll do." And so I get up and I preach with a smile that Sunday, just like I did every Sunday. You know? Because He hadn't changed. Jesus didn't leave. I'll never forget one time I was going to Japan for like 17 days or so. I'll never forget Cindy asked me. She said, "What if somebody dies?" I said, "Bury them. I'm not coming home." That's not very passionate, is it? But I thought, this is my son. I hadn't seen him in 2 years and his family, and we're going for 17 days to see them, and I won't trade that for anything. I said, "Here's the deal. I'm going on vacation. Jesus is staying here with you." Woo! You know. Now, he went with me too, but he's omnipresent. But I thought that was so funny. What if somebody dies? Like, I have to be here. How many knows? And you have my permission to die while I'm on vacation if you want to. Yeah, and you wait to get back if you want to. But I just thought it was funny. That's the mentality we get into. And that's the way we get into with a lot of areas where we think people can help me or resources have to help me, and all of a sudden the kingdom of God is there with every resource we need, but we're not looking for the kingdom. We're looking at people or welfare or something to help us instead of the kingdom of God. But He says, when you're in that condition, I just want to let you know the kingdom of God is near you. It's yours. You can have it. So that's need to know that. So here He is. He says, "Go in this mind of yours." And then He says, And I'll deliver you from the hands of the, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? That's one thing I knew whenever our church, you know, lost these prominent leaders. And by the way, you know, I'm friends with all these people. It's just a moment that we had, and you know, it passed, and I'm still friends with all of them, good friends, and love them, and socialize with them. But that's just the way we are sometimes. Verse 15, so he said, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel?" And said, "Indeed, my clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." See, you know, I'm a nothing and from a family of nobodies. That's who I am. And I think God said, "That's why I chose you. I don't have much of pride and stuff to get out of you. You're right where I need you to be. You don't think you're something else." See, because sometimes God can't do something to us because we think we're something else. And so he says, you know, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. And I want to tell you, when the kingdom of God comes near, you can just bet, surely he will be with you. When the kingdom of God comes near, he will be with you. Well, I don't feel it. Well, you don't have to feel it. You just have to believe it. You have to believe it. The just shall live by faith. You have to take God at his word. He didn't believe it either. Gideon didn't believe it either. I mean, look at verse 27. Gideon took 10 men from among the servants and did as his Lord had said to him, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it in the day, so he did it at night. You know what he did at night? Starting his own household and tearing his altars down, getting that right, getting everything out of his life that shouldn't be in his life. You know, forgive us of our sins and we release and forgive those that sinned against us. He's so afraid, this mighty man of valor, so afraid that he did his first act of righteousness in the dark. You don't have to be a brave Christian to receive the kingdom of God. You just have to be an obedient one. So Gideon tears that down, and then all of a sudden they're trying to come against him, and Gideon's dad says, "Look, he tore down Baal's altars. If Baal's a god, let him justify himself. You don't have to stand up for God." And by the way, we don't have to stand up for our God either. If somebody wants to slander our God, pray for them, because they're in a bad place. You don't have to try to take up for God and make excuses for God. God can take care of himself. Somebody don't want to serve God, then they don't have to serve God. Somebody wants to go to hell, you know, they can go if they want to. You don't have to take up for God. He'll take care of himself. And then he says, look in chapter 7. We'll just kind of go through the story. Gideon toots the horn, and here they come by the thousands. You know, I think it's like 32,000, I believe it was, came. But here's what I want you to get. He says in verse 2, chapter 7, "And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim the glory." See, God says when the kingdom comes, I want to get the glory. So if it's bigger than your resources, don't worry about it. God operates that way to get the glory. He'll do things that you won't think about. "Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hands have saved us." Now watch this. "Now therefore proclaim the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of them, of the people, returned, and 10,000 remained." Guess what he's left with? 10,000 liars. So you got one fearful leader and 10,000 liars to do the will of God. The kingdom of God has come near, though, because they prayed and they believed, and now God is in the midst working in them. I'm telling you that because you don't have to be perfect for God to work inside you. You can't walk in committed sin and expect God to do miracles, but you can be less than perfect and expect God to do miracles in your life. So 10,000 fearful men stayed and lied. I'm telling you, how do you know? In fact, we'll give you one more scripture here and we'll close, because how many knows the leader is afraid? If he was going to lead, I mean, if he was going to be honest, he would have left when he said, "If there's anybody afraid, leave now." He would have left if he was going to be honest. In chapter 7, verse 9, "It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise and go down to the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand." Okay? He says, "But, Gideon, if you are afraid to go down, go down to the camp with Pura, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with his servant to the outpost of the army. And so he says, if you're afraid, why don't you go down the camp? He says, okay, I'm afraid. I'm going to go down to the camp. But didn't he just ask the people that were afraid to go home? Yes, but he stayed. Was he afraid? Yes. Did he get blessed? Did the kingdom of God come near and bless him and overtake the enemy in great odds? Yes. The kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God is yours. Right in your mental, spiritual state of depression and is when you're just bankrupt. It's yours. I want you to get that before you leave. It is yours. They were all afraid, and they thinned them out to 300 guys before he does this. Now, watch this in verse 13. Now, when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream. This is the enemy. This is what God does to your enemy camp. This is how God operates against whatever's standing against you. When the kingdom of God comes near, that's the power punch. You don't have to do the battle. The kingdom of God does the battle against your enemy, against your problem, against your giant that you're looking at. And it says, when Gideon came, the man was telling a dream to his companion. He said, I had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley, a loaf of Wonder Bread, if you will, tumbled into the camp of the Midianites. Oh, that's scary, isn't it? Oh, look out, here comes a big loaf of Wonder Bread. Run! That's hilarious, isn't it? Two soldiers, trained soldiers, are sitting there and said, I had this dream, and there was a big old loaf of bread coming down in our camp, and it turned our tents over and everything. It was scary. I mean, if I was a soldier, I'd be ashamed to tell that story, wouldn't you? It's the scariest looking loaf of bread I ever seen in my life. Now watch this. How in the world can they make this connection? The Holy Spirit is at work. He said it came tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent, and he struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Oh, you know, he's sweating bullets. The companion, the guy in the tent with him, says, answered and said, oh, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joab. How do you connect a loaf of bread with his sword? I mean, how can you connect those dots? Tell me how you can. Oh, it's a big loaf of bread. That's Gideon's sword. What? The Lord is at work. And now, let me ask you a question. What was Gideon doing when God came and first appeared to him? What was Gideon doing? He was at the wine press with some wheat trying to make some bread. Oh! And I thought, and the very thing he's trying to do, he's trying to just, eke out a little bit of bread, and the very thing that he's trying to eke out, God just shows him in a bit. I think it's hilarious. I think it's ingenious. A big loaf of bread. What he's trying to eke out and just barely get. That's important to Gideon because he's been wanting a big, giant loaf of bread. Not because it's important to the enemy. Not because they can even connect the dots. But it's important because Gideon says, wow, I'm like a big loaf of bread. Man, that would be sweet to have a big loaf of bread instead of trying to eke out a living. It's ingenious. And he could take that was important to Gideon, and take it and put the fear of God in a soldier. That just blows my mind. That just blows my mind. That's the way he does in your enemy's camp. You can't explain it. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And so you don't have to explain how it's going to happen. Just say, I'm bankrupt today, and I'm stepping up into your presence, and I'm going to trust you like Gideon did. And yes, I'm fearful just like he is. And if there's any place I can go to rest my fear, I'll go down there too. Just like Gideon, but I'm tired of this state and I want to be rescued. You said the kingdom of God will come near. Come in the name of Jesus. I receive. And so you know the story. They went down and they had their little trumpets and their lanterns and their torches, which, by the way, it just proves that the 300 that did stay, they weren't only afraid, they were crazy. They were crazy in the fact that they were just crazy trust, blind trust in God. We're going to go against 135,000. What weapons do we get to use? Well, let's take her horns. I'll give you a picture, and we'll put a little fire in there, and let's go get them, boys. How many would think Commander Gideon has just lost his mind? I'm going home. Yeah, we would. But he hadn't lost his mind because what he's operating under is obedience, not in logic. Here's where we miss the blessing. Here's where we try to operate logically. Well, Lord, you know I'm poor, in bankrupt in this area, and I'm just stressed out. But you know you have to do it through this means or that means. No. The kingdom of God. Just ask the kingdom of God to come near and just be obedient. Do whatever he asks you to do. Whatever he asks you to do, just be willing and be obedient to do that. Just be willing. Some of you is going to receive a miracle in the house. Some of you is going to receive healing that you thought you couldn't get if you'll just take the step. In fact, let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us that those that are poor in spirit, those that are really just bankrupt, they're paupers today in an area of their life, and they're facing something and stressed about something that's just about to wear them out to a frazzle, just to no end. Today, you said, and you brought light to them that the kingdom of God is yours. In other words, all the resources of heaven, the anointing, the power, the direction, the wisdom, everything they need today to get free from this is available to them today. Not it will be someday or today. It's come near them today. And so I ask in Jesus' name that you'll help them right now examine their hearts and say if they're walking in sin and in an area and to repent and say, I turn from that today, and it's not just a confession to say until you come. I'll turn from this today. I'll repent and I'll walk in holiness. I'll walk in forgive me, and I forgive and release those that have hurt me. I forgive and release any that is involved. And today, Lord, as they begin to purify their heart through the blood of Jesus Christ, I pray that you'll come and begin to reveal and pour out blessing in their life, in their heart, that they cannot contain. And help them to just with an abandoned type trust, just to say, I trust you, Lord. I give complete trust over to you today in Jesus' name. Just to abandon every doubt and every fear, and today say, I trust you. And right now, God, though nothing has changed, everything will change for them in Jesus' name. Although nothing has changed, everything will change today for them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for relieving the stress. Thank you for beginning to help them walk in victory and helping them to walk in the trust and the power of the Holy Spirit. To walk in your Spirit today. To leave this place knowing that everything has changed because God has come, and now the kingdom of God, I've made it available to me, and I'll use it. I'll reach out and I'll take it today. Today, I will call on God. Today, He will call me a mighty person of valor. Today, I will be sent by the Holy Spirit to victory. I receive it today. Would you just say it if you pray that with me today? I receive it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for the kingdom of God and your power and your help. Amen.